And the story goes like this. There were two men, and the two men stood before a king. And one was on the right and one was on the left of the king. And the king spoke to the man on the right. And he said, "I've got something for you. I've got an inheritance for you. You have been so good. I'm going to let you come into my kingdom. And the reason I'm going to let you come into my kingdom is because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you visited me." And that's what the king said to this guy on the right. But the guy on the right hand side, he said, "But I don't remember that. I don't ever remember you being thirsty and me giving you a drink, or you being hungry and me feeding you. I don't remember you needing clothes or being sick and me visiting you. I don't know what you're talking about. How could that happen?" And the king said to him, "Yes, but actually, when you saw someone else and you fed them, you fed me. When you gave them a drink, actually, it was just like you were doing it for me. When you gave them clothes, it was exactly as though you were doing it for me." He said, "What you did for all the least, you did it for me." And so he said, "Come, you're welcome into my kingdom." To the one on the left, he said, "I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything. I was hungry. You did nothing for me. I was without clothes and you had some and you didn't give any to me. When I was sick, when I was in prison, where were you? You were nowhere." And the guy on the left said, "Well, I don't remember any of that. I don't remember seeing you thirsty or hungry or needing clothes." He said, "Yes, but there were plenty of others who did need it and you did nothing about it. And therefore you did nothing for me." And the king said to him, "You're cursed. Away from me," and sent him away to eternal punishment. Out of those two, which one are we? Which one am I? Which one are you? See, that is just a slightly paraphrased story from Matthew 25, 31 to 46, where Jesus is talking about the end of time when he's going to judge everybody. And they're going to stand before him on the right and the left, and it talks about the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And to the ones on the right, he's going to say, "You're the ones that did all this for me. You're welcome into my kingdom." And to the ones on the left, he's going to say, "For you, it's eternal punishment. And you're not coming in. You're not part of what you're not with me because of all this." And Jesus told that story. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But I wanted to start with that. You see, so far, we have been looking at Isaiah 61 over the last number of weeks. And we've been looking at it within the context of our vision as a church. And we've looked at these things that will appear. We've looked at preaching the good news to the... Well, we are going to look at these things. This is the vision. This is the context in which we're looking at this. So far, we've looked at being full of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the fact that to do any of these things, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will give us the motivation and the boldness and empower us to be all this and to do all this. And then a few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that we've got to preach good news or bring good news. It says bring good news to the poor, but we've sliced it up. We bring good news, and we looked at the fact that we need to tell our stories, the stories of what God has done in us. That's good news. You know, quite often we say, "Oh, you know, I don't know whether I could share the gospel." Yes, you can. Just tell people what God's done for you. That's it. That's what we're doing. We are witnesses to what God has done in us. And we do it in the way we live, and we do it in the stories that we tell. And actually, that makes it much easier. So a few technical problems, which is why I'm banging the microphone there. So we tell our stories. But we come to the second half of that. It says, bring good news to the poor. You see, we don't just tell our stories, but there are people we need to tell our stories to. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, we have to keep it fairly short today because the Methodist Church are using the building tonight. So I need to be really quick going through this. But I've split it into two parts anyway. So we're going to look at a second part next week. But today we're going to look at, we're going to carry on looking at Isaiah 61 verse 1, which is up on the screen. We're looking at this part of it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Should be a space there. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. It actually goes on. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So, what we're going to look at today is, why are we going to the poor? Why are we doing that? And we're going to look at who are the poor. Who do we define as the poor? So we're going to look at those, and then next week we're going to look at our response to that, particularly around the cost of following a vision like this, the cost of bringing good news to the poor. There's a huge cost for us, and I don't just mean financial, but we'll touch on that. I mean in terms of our investment of ourselves emotionally as well. But today we're going to look at those two things. Why are we going to the poor? And who are the poor? And we're going to look at the biblical basis for it. Now, firstly, and most obviously, Jesus said that this was why he came. And if we look at the verse we're looking in Isaiah 61, Jesus quotes that right at the beginning of his time before when he came to earth and before he actually went out and started speaking to people. He was sitting in the synagogue. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, it's not up on the screen, but we've got that bit on the screen, so you'll be able to match the two. Jesus was in the synagogue, and he unrolled the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So we've got the Isaiah, and we're reading from that, and Jesus had it as well on a scroll. It was given to him, he unrolled the scroll, and he found these verses, and he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was saying that these verses in Isaiah were about him. That he came to bring good news to the poor. He came to set the captives free. This was the very definition of what Jesus was there to do. And if that's the way Jesus was treating people, then that's the way we should be treating people. If that's what he came to do, then surely it follows that that's what we're here to do. You see, Jesus didn't just come to bring good news to the poor. Jesus was good news to the poor. He is the good news, then and now. And that hasn't stopped and never will stop. In that, actually, it's Jesus that's the good news. But then he has given us himself, and we bring the good news too. There's a couple more parts of the New Testament that I want to look at, just to illustrate this. Obviously, what I read at the beginning, or the story I told at the beginning from Matthew 25... it clearly shows the way that we are expected to treat those around us. So if people need clothing, we clothe them. If people need feeding, we feed them. If people are thirsty, we give them something to drink. It's straightforward. But what we've got to learn from this is Not only did Jesus say, when you do these things, you're with me. He also said, those of you who aren't doing those things, you're not with me. There was no neutral ground. There was no in between. There was no ambiguity either here. It is one or the other. We've got to be one or we are the other. And we can't be ambivalent about this. We can't just go, well, you know, it's all right for some people. It's not all right for some people. It's got to be for all of us. Yeah. I don't read the Bible and see an option in this. And I think for too long, it's been something that a few people do. It's been limited to a project or something like that. Whereas it should be built into all of our lives that we see needs and we meet them. And I don't think it is built into all of our lives. I don't think it's built into my life. So this has been a challenge for me as I've read this and I've looked at it and I've thought, what am I going to do about this? What's my response to this? Because if I don't respond to this, then how can I expect anyone else to respond to this? You can't. And so there's no neutral ground here. It's what we learn from Matthew 25. Now in verse 40, it does say, the least of my brothers. And what I don't want us to do is read that and go, oh yeah, but that's just about people within the church. That's just our brothers and sisters, those who are Christians. And yes, it does apply to Christians. But actually, when you look at that and the way that's been interpreted over time, it's actually interpreted that it is us, but it's also everybody. It's everybody. It's not limited to those within the church. It's not just each other we look after, although we do look after each other. Actually, it has to go beyond that, and it's about meeting the needs that we see. In 1 John 3:17, we read this. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide or live in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It doesn't get a lot clearer than that, does it? Again, it says brother, when you see a brother in need. And yes, this verse is kind of aimed at those within the church. It's aimed at one another, that we look after one another, that we make sure everybody here, where there's a need, that need is met. And I've got to say, as I look around Grace Church, I see that done really, really, really well. And I think there are many people here who are to be commended for your example in this. The way you meet one another's needs within life groups, across life groups, meals cooked, people supported, people looked after. Yeah, we're not perfect. We don't get it all right. But I think there are many, many stories here that you could all tell of how you have been looked after, where people have looked after you, where you have not gone without materially, spiritually, because of those within the church. But again, it has to go further. Galatians 2:10, Paul is urged, remember the poor. Again, that's aimed at the other churches. But that's only the start. It starts in the churches and then it goes out. We're called to take this out and not just remember the poor within the church, but out of the church. And in where I read out from 1 John 3:17, where in 18 it says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or truth. What we have to be careful here is as we define a vision as a church to bring good news to the poor and the kind of people that we want to be and the people we want to reach, that it's not just all talk. It can't just be what I'm doing here. It's got to go further than that for all of us. We've got to show, I've got to do it as an example. We've got to do it as an example to one another, and we've got to take it out. It mustn't just be talk. It's got to be indeed. And so next year, as we go through our life group leaders meetings, we're going to be talking about these things in life group. How are we doing this as a life group? Because if we're doing it as a life group, that means we're doing it in our lives and it will flow out across all the church. That's where we've got to get that right. And so how are we doing this? How are we reaching the poor? How am I? How are we challenging each other? You know, where's the challenge to me in what I'm doing? It's there because someone brought that challenge to me on Friday. And it's helpful and it's healthy. So what are you doing about this? And that's a good thing for us to be challenged. But it can't just be talk. It's got to be indeed as well. So there's a couple of examples from just specific passages that talk about us going to the poor, the needy. Of course, another reason to bring good news to the poor is because it's God's heart. And God's heart for the poor is displayed through his son Jesus, as we've looked at, because Jesus said he came for the poor. And then when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we start to understand God's heart more. And therefore, we are filled with the same compassion, the same desire. And that's why I wanted, before I got to this, to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we need to be filled day after day after day so that we don't run dry of that compassion of God's heart. So we know God's heart. So we're motivated to do something about the suffering we see. Let me just take a moment as well to, I want to say what bringing good news to the poor and serving the poor is not. Two things that this is not. Firstly, it's not an act of charity. Okay? We are, as a church, a charity, but that's for various reasons. And we do have charitable aims, as stated, that you know they have to have as a charitable trust. But what I'm talking about here is not some sort of act of charity, some sort of handout, some sort of pick-me-up. This is about standing up for those that no one else does. Because everybody matters to God. We all matter. You matter to God, but so does everybody else. And what they don't want is an act of charity. Someone going, well, there you go. There's something for you, and walk away. It's about building relationship. It's about lifting people from where they are. But it is. It is. And it's not because we are somehow better than those we are helping. Okay? I love being encouraged. Thank you. When it all goes quiet, that's when you're worried. You can all join in, you know, it's fine, it's fine. Those of us, and I think this applies to most of us in this room, who have got money coming in, who are comfortably off, we are not doing this because we're somehow better or more deserving of what we've got. We are blessed, and so we can bless others. That is what it's about. We are not better. We are have the same standing before God as anyone else, despite material possessions. And actually, as I'll go on to in a minute, it's actually sometimes easier for those who don't have the material possessions that get in the way to come to God. But we are all in the same boat before God. Okay, so it's clear from the Bible that we are to go and bring good news to the poor. And you probably all know that, and you all know these passages. But we need to speak this, we need to know it, we need to be on the same page, we need to be going forward together saying this is what we're doing as individuals, yes. And I want to provoke us as individuals, but I want a corporate sense of this is where we're going, this is who we are. This is who we are as a church. We are a church of compassion, we are people of compassion, we're reaching the poor. So who are the poor? Who are they? Let's just spend a few minutes looking at that. And I've grouped this into two meanings here. And the most obvious one, and the one I've really been referring to as I've gone along so far, are those who are materially poor. Now, I've read this week so many different arguments about how you define this. And in one sense, it's helpful to define it, but I don't want us to get such a rigid definition that we go, we'll help them and we won't help them. But I'll explain that in a moment. We need to define it first within our context in Bromsgrove, because it means something different here than it does in Eritrea. Africa. It is, isn't it? That's a good question. You say these things. Eritrea in Africa. Or I should have said Uganda, because I know where that is, because I've been there. But you go there and you're faced with a different level of poverty there than you are here, but that doesn't mean there's no poverty here. Just because it doesn't equate, it's different in our context. And so we've got to look at it in our context. And the best definition that I've heard so far is this, that it's those who are unable to live viably within their society. Those who cannot afford food, housing, clothing, toiletries, utility bills, without getting into debt, and without, and this is key, without being able to raise themselves out of their situation. That, to me, is a good definition. The Joseph Rowntree Foundation, they do a lot of work around this. Their definition of is this: those whose material resources are not sufficient to meet their minimum needs, including social participation. And that's really important. So you might find, and maybe this is a slightly exaggerated example, but you might say, well, actually, in our day and age, you could say that for social participation, you need a mobile phone. And that someone without that is experiencing a level of poverty. You may say, you could, now I'm not saying that is the definition, but actually in another country, it's, well, they've got nothing to eat. But actually, in terms of social participation, that's a slightly exaggerated example and may not be the best one. But do you see what I mean? It's social participation, those who are excluded socially, that's a level of poverty. And so we have to define it in our context. And I think that is helpful. And the people that fall into that bracket will be different from country to country and town to town. In Bromsgrove, and I've been looking at the statistics on Bromsgrove and all the different breakdown of different wage categories, and I'm not putting it up on the screen, it's you know, but there's lots of this stuff, there's all this information out there. But those who are in a level of poverty in Bromsgrove are very few, comparatively few. We are a very wealthy town. Now, in Redditch, it would be different. But when you look at it, so not only do we have people who are poor, they are also a minority group. And a minority group is never looked after, not well. The majority are looked after first. So all the more reason for us to go to the poor, to go to those who are materially poor, because they're excluded on all counts. They don't stand a chance. Their only hope is in Jesus. And who knows about Jesus? Oh, we do. So it's down to us to go. And that's a reason for us to go. Now, I know it can be a bit inhuman in a sense, talking definitions and all that kind of stuff, but it's helpful for us to know this and to understand this. But in essence, we should be looking around and saying, that person's in need, whatever that need is, I need to help them. That's in its basic form, that is what we need to do. And not necessarily with handouts or monetary help or things like that. What we need is genuine friendship, genuine relationship, that we love people for who they are, not because they fall into some definition or category. We need to give people a hope and something to live for. Now, we want to meet their material needs as well. But there's no point meeting material needs if they're not going to hear the good news of Jesus, because we're not approaching the whole person. And that leads me on to my second group of people, the spiritually poor. And if you remember when I did an overview of this a number of weeks ago, when we started all this, I counted all of us in that group. We are all, or have all been, in the group of the spiritually poor, because we were all exiled from God through sin. We were all enemies of God. We were all spiritually poor. But through Jesus' death on the cross, we will be restored into a relationship with God because we've chosen to give our lives over to Him. And so we are no longer spiritually poor, because we have access to all the riches in Jesus. We are His inheritance, and He gives His inheritance to us because of who we are in Christ. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. I could go on to illustrate how amazing it is. That is who you are. You are spiritually rich as well as materially rich. What a position. But there are others who are spiritually poor, irrespective of their material standing. But remember what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Wealth and riches hinder the gospel. It was ages ago when a few of us went out to Uganda, one of the things that struck me was, as we met with the church, people that had nothing, and I mean nothing, And yet they had way more joy than I've ever experienced in my whole life. Way more joy in God. Why? It's all they had. But they knew it's all they needed. It was amazing. And yet we, and I, and all of us, we go after material stuff. And I guess this is key coming up to Christmas. And I'm not saying don't buy your kids presents or one another presents. You know, you do that. It's fine. Giving of gifts is a good thing, just in case. You know, I'm just making sure I get a present still. But where the love of money, or the love of money, will hinder our relationship with God. And it will hinder people coming to God. It just does. And the Bible says it does. And in our experience, it does. I remember many years ago, I think this was before I was married, so a long time ago, I lived in a place called Bracknell, which was really wealthy place. And I was doing some door knocking, for those of you who remember, door to door. You know, knock on the door, tell people about Jesus. Those were the days. And I knocked on this person's door. They opened the door and I told them all about their need for Jesus. And the guy said, and this is as much of a quote as I remember back then, but this is almost word for word. Look around you at my house and all my cars. I don't need Jesus. I've got everything. I was floored. Because you know people, we talk about the fact that people think that, but to actually have it stated to you, but that's where people are. That guy was not materially poor, spiritually he was in abject poverty, but didn't know it. And it's a tough place to be. It can make people hard. It can make it hard for people to turn to Jesus, but not impossible. Not impossible. So we need to bring good news to everybody. We need to let everybody know that the materially poor and the spiritually poor, but there is a bias in the gospel towards the materially poor hearing the good news of Jesus. Jesus said himself, this is why I'm here. And when you look at the New Testament, Jesus went to the poor and the rich came to him. I'd missed that until someone pointed that out to me. And I went through and went, they're right. It's true. And Jesus said, yeah, you can come to me. But you remember the rich young ruler, as they call him, or the rich young man came to Jesus, I want to follow you. Great, give away all your stuff. Then come and follow me. Too hard. Sorry, can't do that. Now, we know that's not Jesus telling us to give away everything, but actually he knew for that guy what the obstacle was. If for you the obstacle in your walk with God is money, then give it away. Honestly, give it away. It's not worth hanging on to if that's an obstacle for you. We're going to look at that more next week, the cost of following Jesus. The cost of reaching the poor and having that vision, but of following Jesus as well. We have to count the cost. So let's pull this together, bring this to an end for today. Let me just summarise and then we'll finish. Is there a biblical mandate for us to reach out and serve the poor with the good news of the gospel and all of the transformation that brings? Absolutely. Yes, there is. And we as a church are going to give ourselves to it. We are going to give ourselves to that. It's what we are called to do. We just feel that, every church is, but I believe that God is giving us for this time that is our vision. And that is what we're going to do. Do we yet know all of what that means to us and how we're going to do it all? No, we don't. You know, I want to be honest with you. We haven't got this all sewn up. But all of us need to be looking at our part in this and saying, okay, God, what's my part in that? What do I bring to that? Because as we each do that, then we as a church do that. Yes, we'll be looking at some church initiatives and ways we can support one another and what each other are doing and what other people are doing. We are looking to move the debt centre forward next year, do that with other churches as well, and provide debt relief in terms of helping people with their creditors and running a debt centre. We're looking at that. We want to do that. We're looking to move that forward. In fact, there's a meeting about that this week that we've got across some of the churches that we're going to start moving that forward. So the various things we do know what we're going to do, but there's a lot we don't. And we're going to work through that together. But we're going to go in that direction. We need to bring the good news of what Jesus has done to those who are in need in our community and beyond our community. If the poor are not a part of the church, then the church is not what God intended it to be. And that really is what I'm saying today. If the poor are not a part of the church, I put the church, but let me rephrase that, this church. If the poor are not part of this church, then the church is not what God intended it to be. And I really believe that. So we are going to do that by many different means. It's biblical, it's what God's called us to. And that's what we want to do. It's going to be a bumpy ride. It's going to be a bumpy ride because there's an emotional cost, there's a financial cost, which we'll look at next week. So we'll look at that next week. Then the week after, it's our Christmas celebration. And then on the 3rd, on the 25th, on Christmas morning, myself and Richard, the minister here at the Methodist Church, we've got together and we're going to do a Christmas morning together somehow. So those of you around Christmas morning, if you want to come to something, come along. We'll do something. I don't know what we're doing yet, but we'll do something together. 27th, we're not having anything as a church. And then the 3rd of January, over the next few weeks, I'm going to be asking a number of people who have got experience and stories of serving the poor, bringing good news to the poor. We're just going to have a time of sharing those stories. I think the 3rd, the kids will go out, so it would be normally a preaching slot, but instead of me preaching, I just want people to share some stories, to encourage one another, things to pray for. So we know that this isn't just talk, but there's deed as well. So we're going to do that on the 3rd, and then we're going to start working through some of those other parts of that vision of what a church, what we as a church will look like as we bring good news to the poor.